Amen. Thank you for the good message and song. That's a good song. It's got good words, doesn't it? I appreciate that. Did a good job with that. Let's take our Bibles. Let me see. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 real quick. And then I'm going to jump over to Acts, both written by the same human fella. His name's Luke. And he wrote Luke. It's the gospel according to Luke. And then he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So let's look at those passages, a couple passages tonight. I just want to look at like a verse here in Luke 10, about verse 31, very familiar passage about the Good Samaritan. And then I want to jump over to Acts 21, something I've hit on a couple times here recently, last week at college and today, this morning at the Village Bible Study, over with the Village people. And do you remember the joke? I know you don't, because you send me, y'all give me jokes all the time, and I've already told them like three or four times, and you've never heard them, so I'm going to tell you one that I know I've told before. A lady died and entered heaven's pearly gates. She wasn't sure exactly what all happened, so she said, "Where am I? Am I where I think I am? Is this heaven? Did I really make it to heaven?" And of course, St. Peter's there, and he says, "Yes, ma'am, you made it, this is heaven." Most of these people that come with these kind of jokes are Catholic or the Catholic persuasion. And she goes, "Well, what do I have to do to get in now? I mean, because, you know, if you get to the gates, you know, you got worried about getting in." And so he says, "Well, ma'am, all you have to do is spell a word." "What word?" she said. St. Peter, he must have been in a good mood, because he says, "It really doesn't matter, ma'am. You pick the word." Most of us could get in if that was the game we had to do there. "Well, in that case, I guess it would be appropriate that I spell the word love. I'm feeling a lot of love right now. L-O-V-E, love, love, love." Or that's not how you do it in a spelling bee, is it? It's love, L-O-V-E, love, something like that. "Very good, ma'am, you may enter. Would you be so kind as to do me a favor, though?" "Well, what would that be?" Peter said, "Would you sit in my chair and watch the gates while I go off to run an errand real quick?" "Why, yes, I can do that." A few minutes later, the lady saw a man walking up the path towards the pearly gates. She determined as he got closer and closer that it was her husband, that she'd been married for some 40 years. "Why," and I'm just going with the name that's on here, okay? No, I'm going to change the name. Why, Harold, what are you doing here?" "Well, Gladys, when I left your funeral, I was so distraught, not knowing whatever I'd do without you, that I was beside myself and wasn't paying attention to my driving. I ran head-on into a coming truck, and here I am to spend the rest of my eternity with you. What do I have to do to get in?" Well, his wife replied, it's simple, Harold. All you have to do is spell a word." Well, he asked, "What word, Gladys?" And she said, "Czechoslovakia." So. Feeling a lot of love right now. Luke chapter 10, let's look at verse 31. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There's so much we could talk about. Christ starts to answer the question from I started calling him a smart aleck lawyer, about who's my neighbor. You know, didn't want sure who his neighbor was. And so Christ goes off to tell a story to help illustrate who his neighbor was. And he knew the answer, but he was trying to, you know, he's trying to be slick with his words. And it's hard to get one over on the one that created words and created everything else. And so he's having a back and forth here with the Lord Jesus. And you see that in verse 27 and 28 and 29, trying to justify himself. He asks who his neighbor is. And so Christ gives him an answer and talks about the certain man in verse 30. Let's read it. "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." Most of the time that's taught is kind of like the fall of man. Adam in the Garden of Eden going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem we know is a special city, and God has great plans for it in the future. It's been special in the past. It's special in the future. So there's a descent there. "Going down and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance," verse 31, "there came down a certain priest that way." A priest comes by, a Levite comes by. They can't help. You know, you got the Levites. They're a tribe in Israel. They're a special tribe in Israel. You got a priest. Well, you know what he represents. When it comes to the law and when it comes to religion, there's no help there for the sinner man. Did you understand that? You know, the law, when it comes to the sinner man, isn't going to help the sinner man. It's going to condemn the sinner man. Do you understand that? Okay, that's what the Bible teaches us, and we have the full revelation and loads all barrels on us about that. And if you can consider the information and take it in, and you're open to it, you realize works are not going to square you with God. They're never going to square you with God. In fact, they're going to point to your lack of ability to be forgiven, your lack of ability to be accepted. They're going to point to your righteousness being not acceptable to God and being like filthy rags in God's sight. We know that. Well, religion doesn't help. The law doesn't help. Works doesn't help. Even the chosen people of God doesn't help when you have someone in the situation like the certain man. But I preached on this before, and I'm just going to use this as a springboard this evening. You have that word chance, or that phrase, let's say it that way, verse 31, and by chance. Chance is mentioned a couple times in the Bible. I can think off the top of my head in Ecclesiastes, where the Bible says time and chance happeneth to us all. You know what that means? That means that certain things can occur, can happen to you. Now, we could say they just come out of nowhere and they just blindside you out of left field. You're not expecting it, but here it comes and you fall prey to it, and that's how life could be. Well, we could say that about certain things that happen to us in life. But most of the time, you can get your wits about you, get your vision about you, and look around. Put your head on a swivel, okay? Look around and you can see why that thing came into your life. You can trace it back. It's like someone that can go out in the forest, in the woods, and they can look at the trail and they can track. They can see what's either been through there or what's out of place, what shouldn't be like, what's been disturbed that shouldn't be disturbed. They can find out where they can find a game trail. They can find a scrape. They can find a rub mark. You know, when it comes to big game or deer or things like that, they can notice those things. Well, you know, you can do the same thing when it comes to circumstances in your life. You can be observant and you can walk circumspectly in a circle. Use your specs. You can see. Well, hey, you know what? That didn't just come out left field like I thought. That was the result of this. And that was the result of that. And that was the result of this decision and this choice. And all of a sudden you start saying, maybe that wasn't a hurricane out of left field. Maybe that was coming the whole time and I just refused to see it. The term by chance in verse 31 can be defined as the previous decisions that were made. The decision made by the certain man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Why did he go down from Jerusalem to Jericho? I don't know. He had his reasons. But if he wouldn't have went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he wouldn't have fell among thieves. Wouldn't have got beaten, wounded, and left for dead and robbed. There's a choice he made. Oh, well, we don't know why he went. No, I don't know why he went. But if he wouldn't have went, it wouldn't have happened. Yeah, you have to say amen right there because that's a good point. And then you got the decision of the thieves. They decided to be thieves. They decided to lie in the way where people went from Jerusalem to Jericho. They did an ambush, like what happened to the Lone Ranger. I'm trying to speak your language here, but maybe I'm not breaking through tonight. I don't know. They didn't have to be thieves. They could have been fishermen. They could have worked in the marketplace in Jerusalem. They could have sold sandals. They could have worked with their hands and made tents. I'm just trying to think of old time. You still could have been in the food service. Food service was still around back then. They could have done that. They could have worked in technology and computers and things like that. They had other choices available to them, yet they chose to be thieves. I know, I'm sure they were. It was a result of their environment and their mom didn't love them enough when they were little. And I know all that. Yet they had choices they made. They didn't have to be thieves. I bet there were some people that had a thief for a daddy that didn't decide to be a thief when they grew up. You don't have to make that decision. Yet they made that decision. Then you had the Levite and the priest come by and they made the decision to pass by on the other way, not to defile themselves, not to get involved, not to get down there where the man was at and get his dirt and his grime and his blood and his circumstance all over them. They had other things to do. They were too busy being religious to actually help somebody. They're too busy serving something, most likely themselves, to help somebody. And then you had the decision of the Good Samaritan, who went above and beyond the call of duty. There's so many pictures there that we could talk about it, yet you can see that the term by chance can be defined If you look at it like this in the context of this, of the way we're looking at it tonight, that term by chance can be defined as the results of previous decisions that were made. Now, would you like, are you like me and you'd like help in your future going forward from May the 8th? I said it was the 7th. May the 8th. I said that earlier. Going forward in your life, not going to go backwards, you're going to go forward from this point on. Would you like help on making good decisions where you see good things, where your chance turns out maybe better than chance that's turned out to you in the past? Would you like help with that? You know the Bible can help us with that, don't you? I'm going to use an example of someone tonight that I've spoken a little bit about it, and I'm going to do it differently. I don't know how I'm going to do it yet. We'll see how it comes out. Acts 21. Let's go there real quick. I'm going to talk about the Apostle Paul. How many of you have ever heard him called the greatest Christian that ever lived? Most of us have heard that. I don't know. You know, that's just a deduction we can make, a conclusion we can come to. The Apostle Paul made a lot of good decisions that we have recorded for us in Scripture to watch and to follow after, to observe and see that example that's set for us. But did you know that the Apostle Paul was just a man, like we're of mankind? And since he was still in flesh and still had his own spirit and mind about things, that he could choose to do things that maybe wasn't God's choice for him? Do you know that? Do you know that we have those choices every day? Do you know that we also can make wrong decisions? Here's what I'm getting at, and I've said it for 5 years now, more than that, really. I remember preaching this on this subject even before I came back to co-pastor here at Landmark with my dad. Most believers, I know unbelievers do this, but I almost see it worse amongst believers. I mean, because I'm around more believers than unbelievers, I guess. But what happens is we reap what we sow, and then we want to blame God for the reaping day. Now, we're all guilty of that. Maybe some less than others. I'm not trying to judge amongst us or do that discerning type of thing. I'm just saying we're all human, just like the Apostle Paul. And because of our humanity, we haven't gotten over it yet. Because of our humanity, we're all prone to make poor decisions. Poor. Weak. Worthless, vain decisions, and yet turn around and say, you know, God, why did you let that happen to me? Do you know it happened to Paul? It happened to Paul. I'm going to try and look at this, and what I want to do is help us overcome this human tendency to blame God when certain things come into our life. I talked last week about problems and how God uses problems to accomplish good things in our lives as believers, because Romans 8:28 is operating for me and you. It operates today. It'll operate tomorrow. Aren't you glad that verse is operating right now? Bad things are going to happen. Problems are going to come into your life. I mean, as sure as it's going to rain, as sure as it's going to get hot, and as sure as it, in about 8 months from now, it won't be as hot, as sure as that's going to happen, problems are going to be a part of your day, a part of your life. It's going to be woven into the fabric of your everyday life. You're going to have to deal with things you don't like. Deal with things that you'd rather not deal with. Let me give you three things here real quick, okay? Three things, and then I'm going to go back and set the table here and see if we can eat together a little bit when it comes to the Word of God. Here's three reasons, or let me say it the right way. Here's three notable things concerning making the right decisions. Making the right decisions, okay? Here's how we can make godly decisions and see godly results in our life. Number one, this is not rocket science, okay? This is just practical stuff that people like you and me need. Number one, the way we can see godly results from godly decisions made in our life is by, number one, determining to follow God's instructions and his warnings. Determining, as a believer, to follow God's instructions and his warnings. Could you sit in here tonight and say God's never warned you about something when you were dealing with, say you had a decision to make and God never clued you in on whether it was wrong or not? Can you say that and be honest tonight? God does give us instructions. We have a whole book of instructions, do we not? And then God also warns us. God warns us. Number two, here's another way to have godly results from godly decisions in your life is, number two, by refusing to give heed to bad counsel. By refusing to give heed to bad counsel. Don't listen to bad counsel. Don't get your counsel from the wrong places. I think a lot of believers get their counsel from the wrong places today. I really do. And then they're going to blame God when things don't turn out good. Like God failed them and God did something wrong to them. That's immature and childish. Some of us believers are 80-year-old spoiled brats or something. I don't know how you say that. I'm not talking about just the 20-year-olds. There's always issues when you're in your youth that you have to overcome and mature through. But what about the folks that don't have any excuse? They've been around that block of time or two or 20. And then number three, here's another way to have, I'll talk about them a little bit in a minute maybe. Number three, and this is a good one here. Another way to experience godly results from godly decisions in your life. Number three, by resisting the urge to attempt good by doing wrong. Resisting the urge to attempt good by doing wrong. See, we are in the justifying business. We are in the rationalizing business. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we are. Don't pretend you're out of business. You're in business when it comes to those things. God knows my heart, so that's why I'm going to do this. And God's going to be okay with this, and God's going to let everything work out because he knows I have good intentions. Doesn't the Bible say the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Actually, it doesn't. But that is a saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I'll give you an example real quick in case I don't never make it back to this, but what if you said, you know, I was visiting some folks, inviting them to church, passing out tracts, inviting them, you know, to ride the buses and all that kind of stuff. I was doing that and these people didn't have anything. They were poor. They were poverty stricken. So what I did is I waited till about 2 o'clock that morning. I went to Posner Park and I broke into all the stores there that I could break into. And, you know, I loaded up every vehicle I owned, the biggest vehicle I had, and trailer in tow behind it. And if you were able to get away with all that. And I got all the loot and all the goods. I'm a modern day Robin Hood, and I brought it back for those children so they could have something. You know, I mean, the police are going to say, you know what? You had good intentions in mind, so it's okay. You know, forget about it. I'm sure the owners understand. I'm sure the repair job on the windows that was on the glass that was broke or the doors that were jimmied, you know, or whatever else. I'm sure they're going to understand. Just, you know, just pretend it never happened. You had a good, you know, life doesn't work that way, does it? Well, how come us as believers? Well, God, I had a good motive in mind. Why didn't you bless that? Why did you allow those bad results, those consequences to come and get me like they did? Well, it sounds ludicrous, but yet we participate in that on some levels too often, okay? So let's talk about it for a little bit tonight. And I'm going to have a hard time getting through the story. I trust the Lord with this, but Acts 21 tells a story about the Apostle Paul. I'm trying to think. I guess I'll just start reading where I read this morning at doing the Village Bible study. And that's in Acts chapter 21, verse number 18. Okay? See how I'm going to do this. It's good to know. It's good to have a running understanding of the book of Acts. It's a history book. It records the acts, the actions of the apostles. It has the 12 in view at the beginning of the book. Peter, you read about Peter a lot. You read about John a lot. Okay? Then you start to read about, you even read about James a little bit, which he's not one of the 12 apostles, but you read about James, the Lord's brother, some. You start reading about him as you get into the book of Acts. You read about the other James and about he's the first one that goes to martyr. And he's the first one that's martyred and killed, put to death by Herod. Remember that? Okay. So you get going in there, and there's a big council. When Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, God shows some things to Peter, I believe, in Acts chapter 10. And you got, you know, you have the deacons that are mentioned, Stephen and Philip, and there's seven of them. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And then you have Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. You got that, right? Remember, understandest thou what thou readest? That's a good question we should ask ourselves all the time. Okay, and then what doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, you have the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in their exchange. And Philip's going to show back up, by the way, in chapter 21. But the Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and the story attaches itself to him from there pretty much on out after Peter and Philip and all them are dealt with there. You get to about Acts chapter 11, and it's the Apostle Paul story, basically. He's Saul that God changes his name, or he starts referring to him as Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's not one of the 12. He's not the 13th Jewish apostle. He's not the 12th that should have took Judas's place. If you believe that, that's incorrect according to the scripture. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. I just know what the Bible says, okay? He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the apostle of this age. And there's so much more I could say about that. He is to be magnified in that sense. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I believe it is. He says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my office. It was an appointment, a choice that God made. The Lord Jesus Christ made from heaven and appointed the apostle Paul. No one ever succeeded him, Timothy or Titus or Luke or Mark or nobody else. They didn't succeed Paul. There is no one running down Paul's apostolic lineage today, okay? That's not happening. So he is the main part of the story from about Acts chapter 11 on. In Acts 15, there's some dispute because you have some of the Jews that have been saved, and they want to make the Gentiles circumcise themselves and their children and follow the law of Moses. Now, is that the right thing for the Gentiles to do that were getting saved? What does the Bible say? No, it's wrong, okay? But there's some Jews that wanted that to happen. So Paul goes up along with Barnabas and Titus. They go up to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and they have at least three or four sessions. They meet, okay? He meets with Peter, James, and John. He meets with the other elders. He meets with some Pharisees that had believed. According to Galatians 2, he met with some false brethren. Maybe they didn't know they were false brethren at the time, but he calls them false brethren in Galatians chapter 2. How about that? In the visible church, in the local church, there's false brethren in it, okay? There's no false brethren in the Lord's church, but there is in the local church. Just remember that. Yet, some things are settled, and they decide to give Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship and saying, we know that your ministry amongst the Gentiles comes from God, that God is in it, God is doing it, so you go to the uncircumcision, and we'll continue to go to the circumcision. Uncircumcision would represent the Gentiles. The circumcision would represent the Jews. Now, am I talking Chinese or are we on the same page tonight? All right, okay. And I'm just hitting the high spots, okay? So if you know about what the Bible says here in the book of Acts, as it chronicles all this information for us, helps us understand what's going on, you have the Apostle Paul. As he's ministering here in Ephesus, finishing things up, he wants so bad to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem really, really bad, and he finally arrives in Jerusalem. He arrives there, Acts chapter 21, verse 18. Well, 17, okay? And when that's Luke in the company, we're going to find out there's a fellow named Trophimus in the company also. But who knows how many were in the company, but it's Paul, of course. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren, this is the people that live in Jerusalem, the brethren, saved people, received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. This is, of course, James, not the brother of John, not one of the 12, but this is James, the son of Mary, the son of Joseph, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus according to the flesh. And all the elders were present. And when he... This is Paul. He's the he. Had saluted them, the brethren in Jerusalem. He declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He said, hey, there's a church in Galatia now. People got saved. There's a church in Corinth now. People got saved. There's a church in Thessalonica now, Berea now. And he goes through the whole list. Here's just what God has wrought amongst the Gentiles. So that's what they're talking about in verse 19. Verse 20, here's a good reaction. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. That's a good way to respond. When you hear good news, you give the glory to the Lord. But the tone or the topic changes right away. They glorified the Lord and said unto him, this is talking to Paul, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. That's interesting. Is that interesting to you? That's interesting. Verse 21, and they are informed of thee. These thousands of Jews that have believed, that's a good thing. They're zealous of the law. I'm not so sure about that. They're informed of you, Paul. They've heard about this. They've seen status updates on social media, and you know they've gotten some chain emails, and they got quite a few text messages, and they're informed. That's how people get informed, right? Of thee. Were they informed about Paul? Let's keep reading. That thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles. By the way, are there a bunch of Jews amongst the Gentiles at this time period? I'm talking about back when this was written. Even today, I could say yes about that. There's a bunch of Jews amongst the Gentiles where the Gentiles live, in non-Jewish places where Gentiles have lived for a long time. But the answer is yes. The Jews are scattered everywhere. You understand that, right? They scattered everywhere back in Acts chapter 8, and they were already pretty scattered before that. They're a captive people. They're not a sovereign people. Rome's in charge, man. It's all about Caesar. He's the one that's got the power. He's the emperor. He's reigning. It's his empire. Okay, and it's not the Jews. They're not sovereign. They're not looked upon. They're not even a base nation. They're not really called a nation. That name Palestine, Palestinian territory, all that stuff, that came from way back when the Romans kind of mocked the Jews and gave a name that had something to do with Israel's archenemy in Old Testament times, the Philistines. Okay, not to be confused with the Philippines, of course. So, they're informed of Paul, these thousands of Jews that believe, which are zealous of the law. They say, you've been teaching all the Jews, in verse 21, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses. Well, you can't be zealous of the law and forsake Moses. God gave the Old Testament law to and through Moses. You understand that, right? It's the law of Moses. That's what it's called. Saying, this is what they've heard that you've said, Paul, that they ought not, there's no obligation, ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What customs? Old Testament law. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. It's all about the people. It's about the masses. What are we going to do? We have a problem here, Paul. They've heard this about you. The multitude must needs come together. We got to appease the people. Well, we got an answer for you, Paul. Verse 23. Do, therefore, this that we say to thee. And be at... Oh, I'm sorry, I almost jumped ahead. We have four men which have a vow on them. Or do we participate in vows today a lot? Is that something we've talked about? I mean, actually, it's coming back in style a little bit. You know, people are doing vows and stuff like that. But not the kind of vow this is, though. This is an Old Testament vow. Probably being mentioned here is the vow of the Nazarite. If we look at it and run references and go back to the Old Testament from whence it cometh. We have four men, probably four, that are in those thousands that are believed in zealous of the law, which have a vow on them them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things, the ones that were just mentioned in verse 22 and all that, 21, that all may know, all the thousands that are zealous of the law, that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly. What is walking orderly? And keepest the law, the Old Testament law. So Paul, four guys, they're doing this vow of a Nazarite thing like they did in Old Testament times. You go in, you do it too, you purify yourself. We know that means shaving your head. Some of you are sporting that hairdo tonight, in fact. Maybe you're doing the same vow thing, I don't know. And they said, then, Paul, pick up the bill. You pick up the check at the end. Do that. This is what we want you to do. This is going to make all the people say, oh, so what we heard is not true. Paul, we know he's a Jew. We know he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We know he's a Pharisee, son of the Pharisee. We know he profited in his own religion above many his equals. We know he was raised up, reared up at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. So what, all that we heard, it was incorrect information on Facebook. Well, I know there's no such thing as that, but that's what they said. You know, it must be incorrect information on Facebook. So it'll make it all better. Just do this, Paul. Here's our suggestion. It just sounds like a little more than a suggestion, by the way. So this is what they tell Paul to do in verse 24. And basically, I can see their mindset if I read verse 25 and explained it to you. They don't expect new Gentiles that get saved to do this kind of stuff and keep the law. They just expect someone like Paul, who is a Jew, who knows the Old Testament law, to continue in it. That's what they expect. So verse 26, then Paul took the men, that's the four men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he shaved his head. That probably means his beard and his top of his head, of course. Entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification. Until, after the days of purification are over, that an offering should be offered for every one of them. That's five offerings. That's five animals. And if you went and bought five animals today, you know, it'd be expensive. Did you know that? So going and buying five animals, the ones that are prescribed in the Old Testament law, would have been expensive, and Paul's got to pay for it. He's got to make some more tents. He's got to pay. He's got to fit the bill. He's got to pick up the check. So we get to verse number 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. Who's the people? Nation of Israel, Jews. And the law. What law? The Old Testament law. And this place. What place? The temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by Titus not too many years from now, around AD 70. And further, brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Now, is that true? Did Paul bring Greeks into the temple? No, it's not true. He was there with four other fellows that were already doing the vow before he came along. This is James' idea. This is the elders in Jerusalem. It's their idea. He didn't bring any Greeks into the temple, but the thing is, they saw him with a Gentile earlier, verse 29, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus. You can read about him in the Bible and other places. He's an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and they're not being gentle with him. And forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to kill him, you're not going to be gentle with somebody when you're fixing to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band. This is the Roman authorities. They're the ones in charge. They got to keep the peace. That all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers. You know what those are? You know what centurions are also, right? It's captains with at least 100 in their band. And ran down unto them, because you got a big riot on your hands. Big mob. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they've been beating him for a while. I mean, they pulled him out physically by force, violently. They've been beating on him. Then the chief captain came near and took him, Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. Now, do you understand in verse number, I said this morning, in verse number 33, that Paul gets bound with two chains, and do you understand he'll never be a free man the rest of his life? You understand that? From Acts 21, 33, Paul will not be a free man with liberty to make his own decisions, to go where he wants to go. He won't be that for the rest of his earthly life. He's writing in 2 Timothy and calls himself Paul the Aged. People surmise that Paul was well into his upper 70s at the time or whatever, and that had been pretty mature for those days, you know, with living conditions and health standards like they were. He calls himself Paul the Aged. You understand that from this point till he's executed, put to death by the Roman government, probably by Nero, you realize he's not a free man from this moment until then. When he writes an epistle, it's going to be a prison epistle. It's going to be written from prison. When he has somebody come to see him, he's on some type of house arrest or has some type of permission for those people to come and be with him or to stay with him or to minister to him or to visit him. He doesn't get to go to Thessalonica anymore. He won't go to Corinth anymore. He won't go to Ephesus anymore. And he says, you won't see my face anymore. He just told them that previous couple chapters. That's it. He is not a free man anymore, thus ending his public ministry. Right there. Did it have to be like that? You could say, well, why would God do that to the Apostle Paul, the great apostle, the greatest Christian that ever lived? Why would God do that to Paul? You know what the answer is? God didn't do it to Paul. I know we think everybody in the Bible never made a mistake, but the truth is there's only one person in the Bible that never made a mistake. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. I can show you where Job made a mistake. I can show you that. I can definitely show you where Adam made a mistake, and David made a mistake, a man after God's own heart, and Solomon made a mistake, even though he's the wisest man that ever lived. I can show you where the Apostle Paul made a mistake, and we could do that with Peter and all the other 12 disciples that fled when the Lord Jesus was apprehended, forsook them. Well, Paul's just a man. He's like me, makes mistakes. He's like you, he makes mistakes. Good thing is, ours aren't recorded in the Holy Scripture. Amen? Thank God for that. Well, I'm not going to be able to do what I thought I was going to do tonight, and I thought maybe that would happen like that, so let's just see how it finishes up here. Not that I'm finished, but I mean, we'll see how it finishes up here in a minute. What happens is, the chief captain, he's an important guy. He's like the constable. I said Barney Fife this morning, but he's more like Andy Griffith, okay? He's in charge. Okay? Now, he wore a gun. You know, he had guns back then. He wore one. Actually, he didn't have a gun, but he was armed. So he comes and he gets Paul. They have to carry Paul. They have to bore him. He has to be born of them because the people are going to rip him apart, man. They are pitching a fit. They are having a conniption. Those Jews can pitch fits, man. They're like back in the Old Testament times, you talk about, man, they weep and wail and gnash their teeth. They tear their garments and throw dust up in the air. They do all that kind of stuff. I guess we do that too. But anyway, back in the Old Testament, or back in these times, in biblical times, the Jews were known for that. And they're going nuts. And so he wants to know, who is this guy? Who is this fellow with the shaved head? What has he done? He must have done something really, really bad. And unexpectedly, Paul speaks to the chief captain in Greek. And the chief captain is taken back by that. Verse number 37, you see the last four words of verse 37? Canst thou speak Greek? And that'd be a good message to preach some other time, wouldn't it not? There's a lot of people that act like they can speak Greek and they can't. But the Apostle Paul could. And so it got the chief captain's attention. It's like, this is a learned man. This is an educated man. This ain't just some fellow that, you know, he did some, you know, belligerent act and everybody's upset about it. It got the chief captain's interest. And Paul, always looking to preach and always looking to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, is Now that you got me up here safe, can I talk to the people that are mad at me? I don't know if we'd do that or not. We'd probably say, hey, put me in the squad car and let's go, man. Let's get out of here. Let's get out of Dodge. It's not cool around here, you know. They don't like me very much. The Lord was right. I shouldn't have came here. That's what he should have done, or that's what we probably would have done. But Paul says, hey, let me talk to the crowd. So he gets up and he starts talking to the crowd. Did he talk to them in Greek? No, Paul's too smart for that. He spoke to them in Hebrew. And when he starts speaking to them in Hebrew, they hushed up. And he talks all the way to verse number 21. He's telling his story about getting saved and seeing the Lord Jesus resurrected from glory. And he talks about being converted on the road to Damascus. And then he starts telling about what Jesus told him to do after he saved him. And they're listening until Paul says a dirty word. He said the G word. Look at verse 21. He's talking about what the Lord Jesus said to him. He says, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And here we go, man. What's this old saying, Katie, bar the door? That's the word. Verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air and busted a vessel and had a seizure, whatever else. I mean, they just went cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs and they're upset. We listened for a little while and then he mentioned that word again. That's why we're mad at him in the first place. He's trying to pretend that God will save the Gentiles like he'll save the Jews. That's what it's all about. But here's the thing. Why did God do that to Paul? Doesn't he know that Paul was so influential? And doesn't he know that Paul had more ministry ahead of him? Doesn't he know that Paul could have went to other places, to barbaric people? Doesn't he know that he could have preached the gospel and more churches could have been started? Didn't God know that? I mean, why would God do such a thing? Well, the answer is God didn't do such a thing. We all, just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, just like Paul here at this point in the scripture, we all have the ability to exercise our free will. How about that? We all have the ability to exercise our free will. The game is not fixed. The game is not fixed. No, it's not. Life is not fixed. Existence is not fixed. God allows us to choose. He didn't fix Adam in the Garden of Eden. He didn't fix it to where Paul only got to do what God wanted him to do. He didn't do that. Paul had his own will and his own mind and his own spirit and his own desires. You know, people say it. People go all Calvinistic and all that and say everything's fixed and what, you know, que sera, sera. What will be, will be. That's what people act like. That's humanism. And let me say, if it was fixed, you know who would do the fixing? Not God, but it'd be the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places that would be doing the fixing. So that don't count, does it? Does that count for you and me? No, we're wrestling against them. So we're not supposed to be going along with their program. I hope you understood some of the things I just said, because it'd be helpful. It'd be helpful. Think about it. Chew on it. Try and swallow. You don't automatically might not choke, okay? God doesn't fix things. God's not a Calvinist. I don't care how many men are. It wasn't fixed for Paul. It ain't fixed for me and ain't fixed for you. Our decisions, our choices have great bearing on our life today and tomorrow. I don't have time to talk about anything else except give you an illustration, and I've given it before on the radio, if not from the pulpit. There was this very rich land developer in the old days. Maybe they'd call him a venture capitalist today. He had a lot of money. And he had a long-standing relationship with a certain contractor. Man had done great work for him. I'm sure he'd made a good living working for this wealthy man. Yet, the contractor hadn't made near the money that the developer had made on the projects. And so this wealthy man came to his friend, his associate, this contractor, this builder, and said, hey, I have this beautiful piece of property. I want you to build a house different than what I've told you to build before. I just want you to spare no expense, cut no corners, use all the finest lumber, all the finest materials, the best bricks. You know, I don't care if you have to order them, and if it takes a long time for these materials to be gathered, I just want you to build the nicest place I've ever had you build. I want you to go ahead and do it. We're set up. You can take those draws off the account. You can go through you can construct it on your timetable as you gather materials. I'll be away. I'll be overseas. I'll be abroad for a long time period. When I come back and it's completed, all you have to do is give me the keys, and I will write you a check for the whole amount. Those are my instructions to you. I trust you. This is a different job than I've had you do before. So they agreed. And the wealthy man, he went on his way, his trip, his other business. And the contractor said, you know what? I've done so much work for this man. I've really made this man a lot of money. Yes, I've made my money, but not near the kind of money he's made on our deals. He's kind of profited off my hard work and my expertise. You know, he's just going to be gone. He's going to let me build this. You know what? I think I'm going to cut some corners. I think I'm going to use some inferior materials where he'll never know. I'm going to build this house to where I'll charge him for the job that we agreed on, but I'll make a lot more than he's expecting me to make. So that's what he went about to do, and he cut corners, and he did facades, and he covered this up and that up, and he made it work. After some time had passed and that wealthy man arrived back, he met with his builder, his contractor, and said, can I see the house? And so they went in, and they did a casual general inspection, and everything looked good. And he says, you know what? Looks like you've done a good job for me. I trust you. And here's something I want to do for you. He says, for our longstanding relationship and all the times that you've done such good work for me, I want to give you this house. This house belongs to you. Here's the deed. I'm paying for it. It's free and clear. The house that you built, it's your house. You know that the life that we build, we're the ones that gathers the materials. We're the ones that makes the decisions. We're the ones that build it. And then we have to live with it afterwards. You ever heard the saying, he made his bed, now he's got to lie in it? Don't underestimate your own decisions. Those hens will come home to roost. It's not God's fault. He gives us the ability to reason and to choose and to discern. He tells us the right way, but he also allows us to choose the wrong way. And when we go away from his building plans, why are we going to complain about the house that we're living in? No one to blame but the fella or the lady that looks back at you from the other side of the mirror every morning. Don't blame God. Don't be immature. Don't be shallow. Don't be childish. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Be no more children, but get grounded. Make your decisions based on God's word. Maybe I'll talk about Paul another time. We can go back. I've done this before and looked at four clear warnings that God gave Paul. He disregarded them, knew them, heard them, saw them, and made his own decision anyway. And there's more to it than that. But if Paul could make a bad decision, I'm pretty sure me and you can make a bad decision also. So our admonition tonight is to make our decisions based on God's word. When you do that, you can